God's word is found in 2 Thessalonians. It would help if I could speak. Chapter 3, and it's verse 6. Let's hear God's word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourself know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we give you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. We end there at verse 15, knowing that God adds a blessing to the reading of his holy word. The more I studied for this sermon, the more I realized that I was probably not the right person to preach this. The more I thought about it, the more I looked at my own life, the more I realized I do not live by what it is that I will be telling you to do. And so it has been a challenge for me, a challenge that I need to apply for my life long before you hear what I say. You see, busyness is a part of life. It prevails every aspect of our existence. I was trawling through just some of the news reports of this week and found that Nick Clegg, the leader of the Liberal Democrats, said he was too busy to prepare for the second talk, the second interview. He was too busy going and doing the work. He didn't have time to prepare. Lindsay Lohan, the actor, was too busy to appear before the court for the second time. She had missed one deposition. She had been called back a second time and she couldn't get a lift from the studio to the courthouse. She was too busy to attend. There's a chap called Edward Holloway. He wrote a book, Crazy Busy, Overstretched, Overbooked, and About to Snap. Psychiatrist, a man that you sort of think would be able to deal with these aspects of life. And he wrote that book after being away in a summer house, not being able to use his mobile because he couldn't get reception. And he found himself becoming more and more frustrated because the landline, it was an old phone, took 11 seconds for the number to keep on coming back. He was waiting before he could dial the next digit. We are busy. There's an industry growing up out of busyness. I found a website that they talked about all the various aspects of housework that they would do for you. Cut your grass, iron your shirts, do your shopping, actually go and get it, bring it in, put it away. I remember meeting a friend of mine from an old church. Chap was a window cleaner, but he said he didn't mind putting his hand to anything. He would go round some of the more wealthy clients and there would maybe be shopping sitting and they would give him £5 to go and put his shopping from the bags into the cupboards. There are websites that will order your gift, organise something for you, package it, put the card on it, do everything, send it out to you. Organisations that will do secretarial functions for you. an industry growing up because we are busy. It's a fact of life. But that wasn't always meant to be the case. John Ortberg writes about this. Because of the advances in technology, within 20 years or so, people would have to cut down on the hours they work, or else they would have to retire sooner. The new challenge will be what to do with your free time. This was written in the early 60s. A subcommittee writing to the Senate, giving them information and saying technology, these advancements would mean within 20 years, people won't know what to do with themselves. Is that the case? Mobile phones, wonderful inventions. What did we do without them? What do we do with them now? Do you find yourself sitting in meetings and if your phone buzzes, you need to find out who it is that has texted you? Who sent you an email? Do you feel the need to respond to that immediately you get it in? You see, technology, instead of making things easier, actually impacts us. There was an episode of NCIS on recently. Remember, I watch these programs for research, not for my benefit. An episode of NCIS, and there'd been a power strike right across the city. They had nothing. They were back to the old walkie-talkies. Mobile phones were down. Electricity was down. And they solved the crime, and at the end of it, everything comes up. They were going to go out for a cup of coffee to chat together, and once their email came back online, they couldn't wait to get back to the keyboard, to start crunching, to check their Facebook, to check their Bebo sites, to check whatever it is, the social network. You see, it has invaded us. Instead of us being its master, it has mastered us. My experience before training for the ministry. I worked for 19 years in the civil service. I know some of you are thinking, right, how many of those years did you actually physically work? You were there for 19 years. But in one of the last roles that I had, I looked after the direct debit for the rate collection agency. A budget of $23 million coming in on a regular basis. We had certain time constraints, certain targets to meet, to turn around things within a month. It was constantly busy. Staff wouldn't get their tea breaks. They would continue to work through them. They would do whatever it took to get the job done. But I found, too, that I never took all of my annual leave. You almost took a sense of pride that you carried over the maximum allowed. Anything up to 7 days, you thought this was great. Even when I was doing the part-time degree and getting out on a weekly basis to study at Jordanstown, I still managed to carry at least 1 day over. You carried the leave on a constant basis. You never tended to use it up because you said you were busy. I was able to use flexi time. I built it up. But that was constant, doing more and more than you were expected. And then when you tied in church activities, I sort of just started to note down some of the things. A typical Sunday for me when I was back in the Pentecostal would have been leaving Carrick to drive up to Belfast early in the morning, rushing home from church after the hour and a half meeting, getting a quick bite to eat, to run up to get the minibus to go and pick the kids up for Sunday school, to drive them down, drop them off at Sunday school, teach Sunday school, take them home in the bus, go and pick Libby and the girls up, bring them home to Carrickfergusson, back out to the evening service, which started at 7, and on occasions didn't finish until 11 o'clock. That was Sunday. During the week, there was the adventurers, the uniformed organisation, there was the midweek. There was good news clubs. There was youth clubs. Didn't change much when in the Presbyterian Church when and Carrickfergusson involved in music, involved in a session, involved in small groups. And the thing was, you built and you added and added because that's what you thought God wanted you to do. I look at our friends, our peer groups now who have young kids. Our girls were involved in the organisations. They maybe took an instrument and learnt that. But I look at my friends now. There's after school activities on a regular basis. They take on at least two instruments. They're running from here to there. They're involved in other sports teams. The issue is not what will we will do with our free time. The issue is what will we do with our time because we don't have any. We pack every waking moment with activity. Yet Paul says it's good to be busy. He says we were not idle. We worked night and day. We did it so that we would be a model for you. He says it's important to be busy. But here, you see, Paul could have relied on the help. He could have relied on the help and the assistance of the church because he was involved in ministry. He could have spent his time studying so that he could prepare, he could be out visiting, he could be doing those things, and people would have supported him financially. But there was an issue here in the church. The Greeks, the Romans, had this disdain for manual work. They didn't want to do it. They were quite happy to pay somebody else or to get the slaves to do it. They were wealthy patrons, not Christians. They were sponsoring clients, and the more clients that they could sponsor, the better it was for them. They weren't Christians, and that involved social obligations that they had to fulfill. And so the bottom line, that people were just not working. And so Paul wanted to show that it was important to work. Some suggested even that the church were waiting for Jesus to come back. And as they waited, they were just waiting, sitting idly by. When Jesus writes and sends out the Gospels or sends out the disciples in Matthew's Gospel, he says that a worker is worth his keep. He gives them instructions what to do, to minister, to heal, to bring grace, to teach, to preach, to set people free. And he says when you do that, then those people will look after you as you minister to them. So Paul could have been excused from his work. But he wanted to be an example that it was important to be busy, because busy is actually ordained of God. You see, right from the beginning of time, we see God is at work. And he says that man should be at work too. And in Genesis, we see the fact. Creates man in his own likeness, and he says, let them put them in the garden and let them work and rule over it. He created man to work. We weren't advisors. We would be involved in physical work. Rich, fertile soil was in the land before the soil. It would have been easier for man to do it. Even afterwards, God said that he would still provide food for them. But it would be painful toil and sweat of their brow. But God said man should work. When you go through then in the Old Testament and the Deuteronomy, you see these other aspects, and it takes on an ethical approach. The covenant that God says with his people, he gives them instructions of how they are to live. And when they talk of the harvest the seed, the harvest the olives, the harvest the grape, they were to do so thinking of others. They were to think of the widows, the orphans, to leave things behind, not to shake the olive tree more than once, so that there would be olives left for others to come and pick, that they would have the opportunities for everything they need. You see, work helps us to bring help to others. But then Jesus himself says, my nourishment comes from doing the work of God and finishing his work. It's a spiritual harvest. He tells the disciples that they will reap a harvest that they didn't sow. It seems to talk of the work of John the Baptist, the work of the Old Testament prophets. For us today, Bobby Bonner's book says, nigh on 3.5 centuries. The work of those in Carmony of sharing the gospel mission, we are called to continue it. We are called to be involved in it. But above all things, there is a relationship for us to have, a relationship that we are to foster, and that is our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and also what we are called to do ourselves. So I say again, being busy is ordained from God. But what are we busy doing? George Bernard Shaw said, the things most people want to know about are usually none of their business. This is a Harry Enfield character. I don't know if you know him. But he comes in and he has the phrase, you don't want to do it like that. In-laws seem to be very good at doing this, giving you suggestions of how you should do things. I sort of think when I'm doing work about the house, I think we maybe need to cut the sound of the tape at this stage so my father-in-law doesn't hear what I'm about to say. But he'll say, what are you doing? And I'll say, well, this is what I'm going to do and this is how I'm going to do it. And he sort of just doesn't have to say anything. He just looks at me and goes, That's a great look, and I pray that I never have that to pass on to my own children. You're doing it what way? You see, non-busy people have an opinion about what you're wanting to do. If you're trying to reverse a caravan, I always like to talk about caravans and holidays. When you're trying to reverse a caravan, if you get opinions from more than one people, you will never get the caravan where it's meant to be. Left hand down, right hand up. Straighten your wings. You're going, you know. Everybody has an opinion of the best way to do it. Supporters on the terrace know who the manager should have picked, what tactics he should have used. Read the newspapers, listen to the commentators. Everybody knows better. Paul says that the people in Thessalonica were not busy, they were busybodies. They weren't actively involved in the work in the church. In fact, what they were doing was causing a disruption. They were standing on the sidelines, meddling in the lives of the congregation, meddling in the work of that congregation and saying, this is really how it should be going. They were questioning. They were giving opinions about how things should be. Their work certainly wasn't God glorifying. In fact, it was self-indulgent. It's easy to stand on the terraces, easy to stand on the sidelines and offer opinions on the feelings of those on the pitch. Easy to stand by the side and offer opinions to the feelings of those on the pitch when really what you should be doing is shouting encouragement. Encouragement on their endeavours. Being there in the midst, willing to lace up the boots and step into the battle yourself. Even turning around and saying, do you know what? You've done enough. Let me take over. They were busybodies, seeking their own will. And it stands in direct contrast to what Jesus said. He was always about doing the will of the Father. He listened and sought his Father's voice throughout his ministry. He moved and responded to what God was doing. He said, "What I do what it is I see my Father doing." Even his final cry in the garden, "Not my will but yours be done." See, this is what we're called to do, the will of our Heavenly Father. But actually, we can get it vastly wrong. We can become too busy. Come to me, those who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, are the words of Jesus. This is a passage we often read, and I've done it myself when I've been out with people who are just overwhelmed with life, who just are so exhausted that this is what they need. But in fact, this is a verse to everyone who lives and draws breath. There are two words for burden in the New Testament. One talks about the overpowering carrying burdens, the things that just threatened to wear us down. It could be illness, it could be loss of jobs, it could be all sorts of different things, things that we cannot carry on our own and we need people to come in and help us with. And then there's another word, which is really, it's sort of your day sack, the load that we all have to carry, the anxieties of life, the different things that just are the normal ebb and flow of everyday life. And this is the word that is written here. The normal everyday flow. And Jesus says, come to me, those who are going through the busyness of life, and I will give you rest. I will bring you refreshment. I will bring you relaxation, because that is what that word means. Look at it again. Come to me, all those who are weary and burdened, and I will give you refreshment. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find relaxation for your soul. Follow me, do my will, and you will find that rest that you crave so much. You will find what it is to be a human and to be a disciple of me. This is what it talks about. This is a call to discipleship that we all must live. Peterson writes it like this: watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. You see, when we rest, we tend to binge rest. We say to ourselves, we will work hard for 48 weeks a year and we get our 4 weeks off and we maybe take it all in one lump sum. We go off for a month. We take 3 weeks off. Even our rest at home at the end of a busy day, what do? We maybe sit and vegetate in front of a TV. We don't find meaningful ways in which we rest. We turn even our rest time into effort. We no longer go for a stroll. We go for a hike. We no longer go for a jog, we have to have a run. We no longer tone our muscles, we work out. It's activity. It's about taking it to the nth degree. A minister friend of mine many years ago was told, as he was seen to be overly busy, was told, Rome wasn't built in a day, you know, and he said, that's right, because I wasn't there. Some months later, he was off work, sick, tired, cold, burnt out, because he never took the time to rest. He never took time to spend with his Savior. You see, our work-life balance, and this is something that we hear about now, it was a thing that they talked about in the civil service. Our faith is not an add-on. Our faith is a part of us. It is who we are in Christ. So therefore, work, family, church are all part of who we are as a disciple of Christ. And they shouldn't be in competition all the time. There shouldn't be this constant push between one and the other. Our primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That comes in every aspect of our lives, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be at home, or whether it be sitting here as we worship together. Our ordinary lives are lived for God. So all those things are important. And how we react to them and how we place them before our Savior has no difference. I was chatting to Robin earlier on this week, and he was talking to a Silver Surfers club, let's put it that way. He says, there is no retirement in the service of Jesus. There are just different aspects of the work that you can still do. Previous church, I remember, Holiday Bible Club, 200 children came through the door on the first day. Far exceeding any sort of child protection guidelines and all the rest of it. Their workers were overwhelmed, and what did she do? The person phoned her aunt. And her aunt phoned all her friends. And these people came down, these retired individuals, and they took over All the stuff that they knew they could do, they took over things like administration, they took over the tea, the juice, the biscuits, they took over all the things of organization, and they loved it. And they said, I never thought that I would have a job in the Holiday Bible Club, in a children's ministry event, and yet there was work for them to be done. See, there is work for all of us to be done. We are all gifted in different aspects, and we need to see where it is that we come. We say, when Jesus says, come to me, take my yoke, take my direction, my guidance upon you, and I will show you the way you are to go. What it is that you can do for me. It won't be heavy. It won't be hard. I will show you. We have lots to say about double jobbing and storming. How do we feel about double jobbing in the church? See, why are we too busy? Why are some people burning out? Why are some people getting more and more stress added to them? And we're busy because we have got our expectations wrong. God's expectations on us is to be busy. But he never asks us to do more than we are able to. Jesus said to his disciples, seek first his kingdom and all the rest will be added to you. Care for others, be involved in the work, use your gifts for the building of the believers, but he calls us to trust him. Back in Genesis, God walked with Adam. Cool of the day. He had that relationship. Man worked, but he also had that relationship with God. There's time for rest. John Wesley used to get up, I think, at either 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning to pray. And we were chatting about that in the room as we were praying before we came into service, about being up early to pray. And it's important that we do that. But actually, John Wesley went to bed maybe at 10 o'clock. You see, there were rhythms of life. There were things that he did that allowed him to make those changes. It's great to be out at the prayer meeting. It's great to be there early. But actually, your life needs to change. There needs to be adjustments to your timetable. You cannot be up at 1 o'clock in the morning, still running about, and then get up early in the morning. It's impossible. You could do it for a while, but not for a long time. See, God has expectations on us to be busy, but he tells us and directs us in what it is we are doing. But then others have expectations. And we do this because we want to please others. We ask. When we're asked, we don't want to say no. Because we don't want to offend. We don't want to be rejected. We crave approval and praise. We fear criticism. And we allow others to dictate what it is that we should be doing. And when we do that, we say they are more important than God. Because they are the ones that are directing our lives and not God. They come with their urgent needs when actually their urgent needs are less important than the things that we already have on. So we allow others to dictate. But actually, our own expectations. And this is the one that really struck me this week as I was looking at it. I read something this week which made it abundantly clear I'm getting this so wrong. That my priorities and the things in my life are not in the right place. You see, we find identity in doing work. It's who we are. It's what it is we're called, or what we think we're called. And then if we can't do it, we feel that we're failing. You know, in this busyness of life, the fact that both husband and wife very often now have to go out to work. The women still do the lion's share of the work at home. In marriage, it is not about one over the other. It is about a partnership. It is about sharing. I can say I know how to work the washing machine. I know where the Hoover is kept. I know where the iron is. But I don't always lift them. I don't always fill them when I should. When people say to me, "How's it going in Carmarthen?" I don't talk to them about the fact of people coming to faith. I don't talk to them about how the Spirit is moving in the services. I say to them, "I'm busy." You see, because busy means you're important. Busy means that you have this thing going on in your life. We have to be busy. When you hit the reality is that God calls us to follow Him and to rest in Him. We're busy because we think we can control things. We're indispensable. I heard a man after he left a particular job was told, "You know what? You'll be missed as much as a hand being lifted out of a bucket of water." The image left. In other words, we're all just a number. When we go, there might be a struggle for a time, but you know what? It'll be filled and others will be able to do it. We're busy because we face a refuge from the other issues in our life. It's a lot easier to be busy in our work than to be aware of the difficulties that we have at home. To be aware of the difficulties perhaps that there are in the church. To be aware of the difficulties. We can close our eyes to them because we're busy doing what we think it is God wants us to do. And yet if we don't get God's expectations right in our lives, everything else fails. So how do we do it? We allow Him to direct and guide our priorities. What are your priorities at home, at work, in the church? I don't want this to become just a time management type approach because you've done it before, but what about to-do lists? You ever done them? The thing about a to-do list is really that should be something you should be capable. I sat beside Michael in the office and I looked at his to-do list a couple of weeks ago and there was about 15 items on it. And I sort of asked him, "Michael, will you get all those done?" "No, probably not." Soul destroying when you only tick a few off and you still see how much work. You do it in chunks. You look at what it is you maybe have to accomplish in the day. Maybe think about the week, but you know what? All we have is for the day. God promises grace and mercy for the day, strength for the day. Don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough worries of its own. But we take that list before the Lord. We pray over it. We look at it and we say, "Lord, is this what it is that you want me to do?" Because when we get God's approval on what it is we have to do, we can stand over it. It brings focus to your life. It stops procrastination. I'm brilliant at this. I can put off everything until the next day. And it stops the lie that I work better under pressure. I can do more under pressure. Eugene Peterson talked about the fact that he was very often asked about coming to this meeting, to open this meeting, to lead this one. And very often it would come and he would look in his diary and it was maybe going out with his wife to the cinema or whatever it was. And he always felt a conflict. And after a while he just stopped worrying about it. And what he answered was, he says, "I'm sorry, I have another appointment." And the people went away happy. It was important for him to prioritize his work, his life, his family, his church. Jesus says, "Come to me, take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest." You see, we seek to do the will of the Father. That's what we are called to do, to be about His work. We're open to the Spirit and work and school and play. Our ordinary life is a service to Him. That is Christ's yoke that we take upon us. Open to those around us. It protects us from the guilt and pressure to add more to our burdens. Because we suddenly realize everything that we are is for His service. All our time, whether it is in church or more so outside of this building, we see that we are called to Him. And most importantly, we take time to rest in his presence. It's about building that relationship with Jesus. It comes as we worship, we celebrate together, we feel his presence, we feel his or hear his word or his voice speaking to us. It comes in the quiet time. Comes in those times that we take aside to spend precious with our Father, with our Savior. Paul writes, as for you, never tire of doing what is right. See, we are called to be busy, but not to be busy and too busy all the time. We need to put Jesus first, to rest with him.